Would open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. If you're studying for Matthew chapter 10 this morning, we look around the world today and we see some of the things that are going on. It often comes to mind, what's it going to be like in a few years? What will the disciples of Christ look like in 10 years? What will the next generation have to experience? The events that we see sometimes cause people to pause and to wonder and be concerned about the future. But I'm convinced that the many who claim to follow Christ are perplexed because they don't really understand the nature of their own calling, that God has given us a job to do. And there have been times that people have faced persecution in the past, and it may be that we have not really experienced that much persecution. So when it does happen, it really takes us by surprise that we've never really been tested like others have been tested. So let's think about those things. Is it possible that you and I could be put in jail for taking a visible stand for the Word of God? Well, I hope that doesn't happen. But Jesus, when He prepared His disciples for teaching, He wanted the apostles to know what it was that they were going to accomplish. And the things that they were going to do were very unique. And they had a unique relationship with God and the Holy Spirit. So He provided them words and lessons to bring to others. And those things certainly teach us as well. So I want to think with you about the things that Jesus said as He sent out His disciples on the commission in Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. When it says, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so this is a preparation exercise for them, because there's going to be a task for them in later years of taking the gospel message to the whole world that we see recorded in chapter 28, right before Jesus ascends into heaven. But right now, He's sending them out to Israelite cities to preach a specific message. And this is a message about the coming kingdom. He says the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and that's what He wants them to preach. But He didn't send them out empty-handed. If you note in verse 1, it says He gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. So, there were people that were witnessing Jesus work miracles, and certainly disciples witnessed that as well, and it gave them confidence in who He was, and it also made Jesus increase in His popularity. And so you might think that the disciples here, if they have been promised these things, that they might think, this is going to be really easy. Jesus is kind of popular, but Jesus tells them what they need to expect. And I want you to notice the nature of what Jesus' instructions are here in verses 12 through 15. He tells them where it is that they're to go, and He tells them what it is that they're to preach, what they're supposed to take, and what they're not supposed to take with Him. And He gives them also instructions on how they're to respond to their audience. So we want to note those things this morning in Matthew chapter 10, 12 through 14. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 12, it says, "And you enter into the house, greet it, and if the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet when you leave that house or town. Truly, I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than those in that city." So what He tells them here is that you're to be discerning. That let your peace be upon it. Let your peace return to you. And, this is signifying the attitude that they are supposed to have. And they are to take that message from God, and those that didn't accept the message, they're not going to be blessed by God. God's gospel is offered to all the world, and it has the power to save, but it's powerless to help if people don't want to take it. It's powerless to save a single person who won't respond to it. And that's why He says, shake the dust off your feet if they won't hear it. And it will be more tolerable for Sodom than it will for them. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, He says, "But you are not willing to come to Me that you may have life." And so there are those that don't want to come. And Jesus' words of instruction here, it emphasizes the personal responsibility that we all have to accept the gospel. The responsibility is not upon the disciples. It's their responsibility to take it out and talk about it, but it's not their responsibility to make sure that they get it beaten into the heads of those recipients and make sure that before you leave their house, that they've got to respond to what it is that you're saying. And tell them to do that. Take it to them. If they hear it, that's great. If they don't hear it, then there's peril awaiting for them. So Jesus is really emphasizing personal responsibility that we have to listen to the message. But he takes that weight off of the disciples when he says to shake the dust off of your feet. So our task, it's not about us. It's not for our glory. It's the message, really, that matters. The lesson this morning, the title is Sheep Among Wolves. And this is kind of interesting that we see that sheep being among wolves. You know, where was Jesus sending them? Jesus does not say that they are going to be like sheep among the wolves. He says he is sending them to be a sheep among the wolves. You know, there's a difference there. He's actually sending them into this. And what shepherd sends the sheep where the wolves are? You know, that's really not the natural thing for a sheep to voluntarily walk into where the wolves are, to walk into their den. It would be very, very stupid for a sheep to do that. Of course, that's a common thing about sheep is they're not real smart. But the shepherd sending the sheep to the wolves, you know, this is what Jesus says that he is going to be doing here with the disciples as we read on here in Matthew chapter 10. Jesus is sending them. Look at verse 16. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So, Jesus, the good shepherd, is sending his disciples into hostility, into a world of ungodly souls. Because why? Because that's where they can serve him best and be most effective in winning others to him. So God is warning them about the danger that will be inherent in getting the message out. Should we expect dangers in the world today? Certainly we should. And this really is the nature of this job of going and teaching others that many people don't want to talk about and don't want to think is part of their job. Because I think rarely are Christians called in their mind to really take up their cross. One commentary says this: those that take up their cross and follow Christ and moving out into the world as sheep led to the slaughter, this is not popular. The popular appeal is to ease, comfort, riches, advancement, and ambition. And the church often uses that kind of enticement to motivate unbelievers to trust in Christ and to motivate believers to follow Him. But Jesus made no such offer. To His disciples, He promised hardship, suffering, and death. Isn't that interesting? And we see that today in the social gospel, in the health and wealth gospel, where people are promised that if you will be obedient, if you'll do the right thing, say the right words, then you're going to be blessed monetarily. All your problems are going to go away. And really, that's an appeal that probably just a handful of people can accept, because you look out in the world and you see the persecution that people undergo when they accept the gospel or when they try to be different than those around them. The social gospel and the health and wealth gospel really doesn't line up with the Scripture. So, you know, this instruction here, this characterization of sheep may have been surprising to the disciples. You know, Jesus described the nation of Israel as being wearied and scattered just like sheep that have no shepherd in chapter 9. So, you know, these disciples may have seen themselves more as shepherds than they really did as sheep, but Jesus describes them as sheep that are going into the midst of wolves. But, you know, right now they're the ones with the truth. They're the ones with the power of God. But Jesus is telling them this is not going to be an easy task. This is not going to be something that everybody's going to like. It's going to make you popular. You're taking the message of God into a world that's lost. And so what are the risks involved? Well, let's look at those. He sends them out as sheep in the midst of wolves, and one of the things that they may encounter is rejection. Verse 17 says, "Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogue." Now, Jesus, you're wanting me to go and do these things, and now you're telling me all the bad things. You're not really making me want to do it anymore. But you wonder, were there some of them that wanted to back out? Were there some of them that thought, if it's possible for God to give us miraculous powers, but yet He's going to let us be scourged, He's going to let us be punished? You know, we're going to be able to do these things, but yet we're going to be rejected and we're going to be punished. You know, that doesn't sound like something that I want to do. But the truth is that everyone who takes the truth to a dark world risks rejection. Just this last week, I noticed on Facebook that a young man who used to live across the street from us doesn't live there anymore, but I really didn't know him that well. He's a friend of Ethan's, and I think he's about 21, but he had posted something on Facebook about, you know, why should those who are homosexuals be granted special privileges? Why are you granted special privileges for sinning? And so he had some, can you imagine the heat that he took from his generation for what he posted? And he posted a lot of things that were right in line with what the Scriptures teach. I was really impressed with what he put on there. And I sent him a note. I said, you know, I'm glad to see a young man take a stand like this, because you're going to be persecuted for what you said. And sure enough, you know, comment after comment after comment were taking him to task about how politically incorrect he was and the things that he said. And so eventually, it got pretty ugly. And so he was not saying ugly things, but people that were responding started bickering with each other and using a lot of foul language and things, calling names. And so he eventually just deleted the whole thing. And so, you know, there you go. Somebody takes a stand for the truth and gets scourged for it, you know, with words. And so that's the world in which we live today. In fact, many efforts that people make to preach the truth or to convert the sinner or to restore somebody who is a Christian that has gone wayward, those things don't always pan out in the best way. So Jesus here is promising His disciples that they will be opposed, that there is going to be violence, there's going to be injustice. You know, it's not that they would deserve these things that happen to them, certainly. But Jesus says, if you notice, He says that it's your own government may oppose you and punish you for the message that you preach. Certainly we see that come to pass after Jesus ascends, and we see what happens to the disciples, or the apostles rather, that go out and try to teach the gospel. So He's telling them, you've got to look at the risks that are involved, and this is harsh, and there'll be mockery, and the things that you've already experienced, it may pale in comparison to what you will experience in the future. So Jesus is sending you out into the midst of wolves. So are you going to go? He also promises estrangement in Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Not only are people that you don't know going to persecute you, people that you do know are going to do it. Your own family. Matthew chapter 10, verse 21. "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved." And so again, Jesus is saying, here, I've got a job for you to do. Here's what it's going to be. Here's all the benefits. Well, I don't see any benefit yet. But verse 34 through 37, Jesus explains further. He says, "Don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." And these are probably some of the most difficult words that Jesus ever spoke. You know, Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 9, called Jesus the Prince of Peace. And so, you know, the Jews are not expecting the Messiah to cause division. But Jesus is saying the preaching of truth to the lost world is going to be something that's divisive, and it's going to be something that can even divide your own family. And I know some here have even suffered that kind of estrangement from either their friends or their family because of the gospel. And that their relationship with their family is damaged or even gone. And just the mention of the church, you know, creates animosity within the family. And that's a sad thing. But, you know, Paul says the right thing in Galatians chapter 4, verse 16. He says, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And that's what I think about a lot of times when people have a bad reaction to what the Word of God says on morality or whatever it might be. You know, when we teach what God says, God's will does not change. And as the thing I mentioned in Bible class this morning, you know, Fox News this morning, I was watching it, and somebody made the comment that, you know, a lot of people in the church are looking for the Pope to change tradition on moral issues. Well, why are they looking for that? Because they don't like the traditional teaching. They don't like God's Word on moral issues, so they want, you know, the one that they consider to be the voice of God to change that for them. But it doesn't change. And those that teach the truth have become enemies because they tell the truth. Paul says, "I don't need to become your enemy because I tell you the truth." The apostles and early Christians, this estrangement that they had was more than just verbal persecution. You know, somebody disliking what you said on Facebook. That what's happening here is a matter of life and death. You know, Christians were betrayed. And that was the business that Paul was in when he was Saul of Tarsus and persecuting Christians. There were families and people being put to death. And Jesus certainly understood that betrayal because he had been betrayed himself. Lies told about him to put him on the cross. So holding to the truth is something that caused human relationships to suffer. And the point is, Jesus said, "Do you love me more than anything else? Do you love me more than you love your relationship with your family?" That's how the Christian is to respond, or they need to ask that question of themselves. You know, what's my priority? Jesus also tells them in verse 16 that they need to have wisdom, harmless wisdom. "I'm sending you as sheep in the midst of wolves, so be wise as serpents and innocent as doves." So I think it's really helpful to appreciate this verse when we know the characteristics of animals, when we know the characteristics of sheep and wolves and serpents and doves. So Jesus here demands that they exhibit, you know, this wisdom. Well, he tells them to be wise as serpents. In the ancient world, serpents represented wisdom or craftiness or being cunning. And sometimes the word shrewd is used in connection with the serpent. And that really seems to involve a couple of attitudes and abilities. So, first of all, the disciples were not to be naive. They were not to be ignorant of the ways of the world. They weren't to be ignorant of how the wolves were. And God here is letting them know what they are committing themselves to. We are to prepare ourselves so that we can survive in the world and to know what it is that is out there. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that Christians are not to be ignorant of Satan's devices. And so this really comes into play here. And that's why we study some of the things that we do that are going on in the world today. You know, we kind of exist in a vacuum and have a protective bubble around us, but really there's a lot of things in the world that threaten and are, you know, false doctrine and things that we need to teach so that we can be wise concerning the wolves that are out there, and certainly Jesus is preparing his disciples for that. So we need to understand the Scriptures. We need to be able to not only make it plain to us, but be able to explain it plainly to others. In Acts chapter 18, you know, Apollos is a man who is described as one who is mighty in the Scriptures. And how did he become that way? Well, he would have become that way by studying it. But when he learned the way of the truth more accurately, Acts chapter 18 says, he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the Scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. And so we're to be not naive or ignorant, but to be wise. He also says that we are to be harmless as doves. And what does that mean? Well, the apostles needed to teach in such a way that, you know, they're not going to do more harm than good. You know, to make the truth something that they can teach, try not to be abrasive on purpose. And sometimes I understand that that you need to get your point across. And we can certainly see Jesus being very direct with those who needed to be dealt with directly. But there is no sense in being offensive or offending others just to be offensive. The basic idea, I believe, that we need to embody here is saying the right time, saying the things at the right place and the right time to act appropriately. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says, "But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed." Now, I'll give you an example of somebody that I think kind of embodies this, being able to say things that are true without being offensive, and that's Ben Carson. You know, he's one that people say he's too mild-mannered and he's not energetic enough. But he gets his point across, but he does it in a way that is not offensive. You know, some people are going to be offended by the ideas that he's saying, but they're not going to be offended by the way in which he's saying it, like, you know, some other candidates may be very offensive in everything that they say, even though if what they're saying is true, nobody likes the way it's said. Well, you know, you kind of handicap yourself if you say everything in an arrogant, abrasive way. And so Peter says, when you talk, you give a defense, you do it with meekness and fear. And so it doesn't mean that you hold back on what the truth is. You say it, but try to say it in a way that you know what the idea is. Not to win an argument. The idea is not to make you feel superior, but to get the point across so that somebody else will believe it and understand it and be receptive to it. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6, Paul asked the Colossian brethren to pray for him at the end of this letter. He said, "Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one." You hear what he's saying there? He said, be careful in the way that you talk. Make sure that you ask God for opportunities to spend time with others. I want God to be able to open doors for me and for you. And when you do have that opportunity, let your speech be seasoned with salt. To speak with grace. And to speak with grace means to say, you know, what's spiritual, what's wholesome, what's kind and purposeful. And it's something that may not be accepted by others, but the reason it won't be accepted is because they don't want the truth. It won't be because you didn't say it kindly and you made it hard for somebody to listen to what you had to say. I believe that's what Paul is praying for there and encouraging others to do. Also, Jesus encourages those that follow Him to have a fearless conviction. As Jesus tells these 12 that they're going to go out and what they're going to face, He doesn't want them to back down in the midst of persecution. Verses 26 through 28, He says, "Therefore do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be made known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear in the ear, preach. Preach it on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." That's really one of the chief obstacles that people face in their life is fear. Why? When it comes to teaching the gospel, people fear losing their popularity. Have you ever not said something because you thought it would be controversial, or you didn't think it was the right time, or you just didn't want to lose your standing among those people? Losing popularity or losing prosperity, losing the approval of others. You said, don't worry about that. There are those that won't stand up for the truth because they fear it might hinder their relationship with with their business associates. Or they might, you know, lose a relationship with their family. Jesus told us not to worry about that. To go ahead and speak the truth. He says that there's nothing covered that will not be revealed. So you're going to go ahead and reveal it and speak the truth. Satan makes an effort to intimidate Christians. And I believe that's really going on a lot today. You see a few, like this young man I was telling you about. You know, why did that make such an impression on me? Because I don't ever see anybody doing that. Especially somebody that is that age. 21-year-old. And I was thrilled to see somebody that would stand up for the truth. And then I was disappointed when it was pulled down so quickly. So, what are we going to do? Are we going to be intimidated into not saying anything? And it could be that, you know, that's a big test for us. Are you going to be intimidated to be silent? The disciples ought to have the courage, as Jesus said, to shout the truth from the housetop and not just whisper it in the closet. For 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, Paul told Timothy, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And of course, Jesus, when he tells us to be courageous, he's not saying this in a vacuum. This is something that actually happened to him. He needed to be courageous, and he was. He was persecuted, and we are persecuted in the same way. So Jesus, here twice in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 18 and in verse 22, he tells them that they're going to endure rejection and persecution. Let's look at verse 22 again. Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And again, this is something that, as Jesus is describing this job to them, you know, it makes it sound very unappealing. But it's the way it's going to be, and he's being upfront with them about what's ahead of them. In verse 25, he says of those that will persecute, he says what their motivation is. Verse 25 says, "It is enough for the disciples to be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his own household?" And so Jesus says, if they call the master of the house a devil, you know, they're going to call you that too. John chapter 15, verse 18, John said, "The world hates you. You will know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know who sent me." So we have to have fearless conviction in the face of persecution. And persecution really is an opportunity for us to trust God more. Verses 19 and 20 of Matthew chapter 10 says, "When they deliver you up, don't worry about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." So, promise to them that's not a promise to us is that he's going to tell them what it is that they need to speak. Don't worry about that. It's going to be given to you. And of course, this is a clear reference to the inspiration that's promised to the apostles. But, you know, even today we can have confidence and peace when we speak the words of the Spirit. You know, the words that we read in the gospel are the words of the Spirit. If we will trust in God's word and just use that, we're saying the words of the Spirit. And it's not our words that are being rejected, but God's. So at the end of chapter 10, in verse 39, we see a great paradox where Jesus says, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." So, the uncommitted Christian, when he's faced with persecution, what's he going to do? He'll be tempted to deny Christ. He'll be tempted to deny Jesus in order to save his own life. And if we do that, what does Jesus say? It's not good. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him will I also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him will I also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Can you see how people might compromise or they might rationalize when they're in that situation? My life is in danger. If I commit to Christ, then I won't be here to take care of my family. If my life gets taken because I confess Christ, then I won't be around to potentially confess Christ more in the future. So maybe I need to lie right now. Maybe I need to deny Christ so I can be around until all this persecution stops. And people can rationalize themselves right out of a relationship with Christ. Because Jesus says, if you don't confess me, I won't confess you before my Father who is in heaven. I'll deny you. Those are strong words. But the uncommitted Christian who really is not all in 100% will look for a way of escape when they are in that situation. But Jesus says there is a reward to being faithful with God. That's what He means. The one that loses his life for my sake will find it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's obvious here that Jesus is using the word life in a couple of different ways here. If physical life may be something that runs counter to spiritual life, that you've got to denounce your physical life in order to have the spiritual life. You've got to do away with one to have the other. But the clear teaching is here is that the trade-off is worth it. So are you ready to lose your present way of life on earth for Christ that you might find a better life later? And that's the situation that people find themselves in today. When they're persecuted in the world, when the world's pulling them one way, do they want to fit in with the world? Do they want to be politically correct? Do they want to fit in with everybody else? Do they not want to make waves? Or do they want to be different? Do they want people to criticize them and persecute them? Well, which is better? Jesus said, if you lose your life, you will find it. Peter said it well in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. He says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Peter says there's lots of ways that people can be persecuted, and they can be persecuted because they made bad decisions and they're sinned, and they're going to get the repercussions and consequences of that. But if you suffer because you call upon the name of Christ, if you suffer because you did exactly what God would have you to do and you said exactly what God would have you to do, then you're blessed. And you can glorify God that you have suffered in the same way that Christ suffered. If you're reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed. And so let's remember that as we may come across situations where it's hard for us to stand up for the truth, and that we're in a quandary as to what to do. What should I say? I should stand up for Christ because He stood for me when He died on the cross. So I don't need to deny Him. I don't want Him to deny me. I want to be with Him in heaven. So let's keep those things in mind as we face difficulty or persecution. But anyway, you're subject to the gospel of Christ today. If you've been putting off what it is that you need to do, we can help you in any way, be obedient. We invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Power in the blood, would you our evil of victory win?